This morning's Old Testament reading is from Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Again, good morning and welcome, everyone. Thank you for being here with us in worship. This is the second Sunday in our summer sermon series from the book of Genesis. I've entitled it "Our Fallen Family of Grace." And I had this idea for this particular series several months ago when Alyssa and I read a book called Hillbilly Elegy by J.D. Vance. It tells the story of J.D. Vance's very fallen family. And here's how one New York Times book reviewer summarizes this book. He says, "Mr. Vance was raised in Middletown, Ohio, a now decaying steel town filled with Kentucky transplants, which at one point included his mama and papa. Papa was forever coming home drunk. Mama, a violent non-drunk, was forever tormenting him, whether by serving him artfully arranged plates of garbage for dinner or dousing him with gasoline. All of this guerrilla warfare affected their children." There's a shocker. "Mr. Vance's mother was an empress of instability, violent, feckless, prone to hysteria. A long stint in rehab couldn't shake her addiction to prescription narcotics. She'd later move on to heroin. She spun through more boyfriends than this reader could count, and at least five husbands. The only reason Mr. Vance made it out in one piece is because his grandparents eventually reconciled, becoming his unofficial guardians." And here's what J.D. Vance says about his family. "Nearly every person you will read about in this book is deeply flawed. Some have tried to murder other people, and a few were successful. Some have abused their children physically or emotionally. Many abused and still abuse drugs. But I love these people, even those to whom I avoid speaking for my own sanity. And if I leave you with the impression that there are bad people in my life, then I'm sorry, both to you and to the people so portrayed. For there are no villains in this story. There's just a ragtag band of hillbillies struggling to find their way, both for their sake and, by the grace of God, for mine. It's a wonderful book. It's a very fascinating book. And it sounds to me, especially in that description, like Genesis. Last week, we began with humanity's first brothers, Cain and Abel. And today, in Genesis 16, we move on to two women who are two wives. One, a true legitimate wife who's actually married, and the other who is forced to become a surrogate mother. And together, they teach us what it is that we're to do when God delays fulfilling his promises. And we all know what that's like. For God to delay, to seem slow in bringing about that which he has promised. And so 3 points this morning. One, Sarah's pain. Secondly, another person's echo. And then thirdly, Hagar's call. First of all, Sarai's pain. You're probably more familiar with her name as being Sarah. It eventually is changed to Sarah, just like Abram's name is eventually changed to Abraham. But our passage begins with those original names and begins ominously, saying, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." And that's the initial presenting problem here. And that part of the problem is especially on God, because in the scriptures, it is God who ultimately opens and closes the womb. And it's truly on God in this case because he has already promised on two different occasions, in Genesis 12 and immediately before this in Genesis 15, that Abraham will eventually become the father of many nations, having so many children be like the stars in the heaven or the sand on the seashore. But up until this point, he has none. And he's old. He's 85 years old here. And Sarah, who is a little bit younger, she's still not exactly prime birthing year. She's 75 years old. Now, people then, according to the biblical narrative, live longer than we do. Abraham eventually lives to be 175, but still here, he's past middle age, past those prime birthing years, especially Sarai. And here is her pain, as it's most especially acutely seen. It's in verse 2. Where we read of, and the entire narrative portrays this, that the infertility problem lies with her. Her body's the problem. One commentator put it like comparing her body to an empty grave where there's no possibility of life, where it's dark and it's dead. And this presentation of her as barren, it begins a theme of barrenness that continues all throughout Genesis and all throughout the entire scriptures, so much so it's regularly repeated that it becomes this representative condition that all people experience in one form or another of what it's like to live apart from God, to attempt to live apart from him after the fall of sin, after they're removed from Eden, east of Eden. This is what it's like. But many of you here, in fact, you know this particular condition all too well. You personally know what it's like to walk through infertility. I've been a pastor here for 11 years now, and we have a church filled with young couples, and so Alyssa and I have walked through innumerable, countless, like too many to count, situations of couples not being able to conceive, and many with miscarriage, and some of you here this morning, in fact, most of which, thanks be to God, they've turned out wonderfully, joyfully, and children have been born. One situation that I remember especially, I was with this couple that tried for about a year to get pregnant, and they couldn't. And we prayed, and we prayed. We prayed with them. We prayed for them. We anointed them with oil. We cried with them, and we waited. And we watched as couple after couple, but not them, got pregnant. And then one night, the doorbell rang. I opened the door, and it's this couple. And I knew something was up because they didn't live nearby, and for them to drop by was not their normal practice. And when I saw them, the husband with this grin on his face and the wife with tears in her eyes, I knew immediately our prayers had been answered and they were pregnant. It was one of my most rewarding experiences as a pastor. But not all stories of infertility end up like that. Not all your stories have ended up like that. And if you're struggling right now to become pregnant, please know that you're not alone. I know you look around this church, you just saw the mass exodus of children leave and go to Small Saints, and they'll come back. And so you probably look around and you think, we're the only couple in this church that can't have a baby. And it is not true. I know the stories behind so many of the children that you see, and they come after lots and lots of doctor's visits and lots of prayers and lots of tears being shed. And so if that is you, you are not alone. So many of those couples that have walked through that, they come to me time and time again, and they say, if you know of anyone who's struggling with this, send them to us. We want to walk through that with them. And so you are not alone in that here, nor in this passage. Because Sarai, Abram's wife, the wife of the man that God had promised would be a father to countless children, she's barren, and she's old, past birthing years. And without in any way minimizing the pain of infertility today, you need to know in many ways it was worse then. Because then it was always the woman who was to blame. Men weren't infertile then. It was not actually, but conceptually. It was always the woman's fault. And also, marriage and motherhood was the only and the exclusive vocational option for women in that day and age. All they could do was have children. Get married, have children. The other vocational option was prostitution, and that was about it. And so you can imagine how intricately tied together marriage and motherhood was with a woman's identity and her understanding of her purpose in this world. She was somebody. She was something. She contributed to the well-being of the family and the future of the community. If she had sons who would work and provide for the family or the community, or would fight and protect them, or she had daughters who could marry those men. But if she couldn't, what good was she? What was her purpose in life? Who was she? Especially once she became older. And so you add all of that together, all of the cultural pressure, as well as the personal pain, add it to the fact that God had promised that her husband would be the father of many children, and it's been 10 years. 10 years. The promise first came to Abraham when he was 75. He's 85. 10 years of confusion and anger. 10 years of her husband not becoming the person and the man that God had promised that he would be because of her. And so you imagine all of that, and you can understand this proposal that she makes in verse 2. And here's where our passage echoes another person who's come before in the biblical narrative. Sarah's actions, now they look back to another person. What she does here is something that's been done before. And so look at the last sentence of verse 2 and listen to what it says. It says, very simply, somewhat innocuously, and Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Now, have we heard that before? Of course we have. Genesis 3:17, when God tells Adam the reason for the consequences of his sin, he says it's because you listened to the voice of your wife. And now notice the verbs here describing Sarai's actions here. It says she took Hagar, she took, and she gave her to her husband. Again, it's the exact language of Genesis 3, where it says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight for the eyes and to make one wise, desired to make one wise, and so she took of its fruit, and she gave it to her husband who was with her. So it's the exact same language. And it's very intentional, because this plan, like Satan's offer to Eve, it looks good. It looks like it's going to be a means of gaining wisdom. It looks like it's going to be a delight to everyone. And it doesn't appear to be outside of the scope of God's promise to Abram. Because he promised that Abram would be a father to many children. He didn't say that she would be the wife through whom those children came. And Hagar belongs to her. And so technically, the child, if it came through Hagar, would come through Sarai as well. So it's logical. It makes sense. You can justify it. It actually appears a little bit selfless, but it was just like Eve. It was a self-wrought plan. And one that attempted to take the future into her own hands and to do what God seemed too slow to do, or too inept to do, or too disengaged or uncaring to do. It is Eve all over again. And both women, Eve and Sarai, they end up in the same place. They end up enslaved to the outcomes of their own schemes. Because in verse 5 here, Sarai ends up enslaved to something she can't escape. She cannot escape Hagar's contempt. And the way verse 5 reads, it reads not only as though she can't escape it, but she can't deal with it. She's a desperate woman here. So her plan turned out far differently than she ever imagined and far worse for her. And we're very similar because we all know these sort of self-wrought plans that we devise in order to try and get what we think that God's not giving to us. And we need to ask ourselves, what rules us? What outcomes of our plans control our lives? Because as Eve and Sarah both prove to us here, our promised future, what we long for, what we know that we were created for, what we want so desperately, it can't be made real by our own schemes and plans. It can't come from alternative sources, but we try to make it do so. We try to move forward in the life of faith and not only our relationship with God, but with all people through devising these own schemes in order to compensate what we think God's not giving to us. And we try. It doesn't work, but we try. We try with things like sexual love, for example, which I taught on this past Thursday at our men's summer study. I'll teach on it. I'll go back to it this Thursday. And it's a gift of God. It is a good and wonderful gift of God to most people in marriage. But we follow our own plans to grasp it. And we seek to grasp it in ways from alternative sources that haven't been given to us when we think that God is delaying. And like the result with Sarai here, the result is a form of slavery. Like in relationships that we know we never should have been in. Or relationships that should have ended a long time ago, but now, because we're sexually involved, it's complicated. Pornography is another form of slavery that results as well. It's another scheme to gain a twisted form of sexual love that is entirely for our own pleasure and benefit on our terms and in our own timing. And make no mistake, as so many men know, it enslaves. Which is why we're beginning a recovery group for sexual habits and addictions, including pornography, for the men of our church this next fall. It's a reality. And there are countless other ways that we do this, try to devise these self-wrought schemes. Lying's a form of that. Gossiping's a form of that. Slander's a form of that. Anytime we tear somebody down because they seem to be getting what we think should be ours, it's a scheme to get for us what God's not giving to us. Or anytime we take credit for something we haven't done that somebody else has done, or anytime we bully people, or we act aggressively toward people when we should be seeking cooperation and peace, or even harshly disciplining our children. We know that God has promised that they would be like this by his grace, that eventually this is the type of people that he wants for them to be. But we try to make it happen so quickly. And the outcome's always the same. We end up enslaved to these schemes and their outcomes. And so, friends, we need to see ourselves in Sarah. And we need to see ourselves in Sarah so that we can find the hope that comes with Hagar here. Because there is hope in God's call to her. God comes to her and he calls to her in verses 7 through 10. And the hope is simply this. Here's the hope. The hope is that the God of the Bible always shows up. He always shows up in the desert of our own designs, just like he does here. And like we saw last week with Cain, the Lord begins with a question. And as I said last week, anytime that the Lord asks a question in the scriptures, it's not because he's looking for information. He's wanting us to stop and to think about what's going on in our life. So he asks, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? In other words, what's the plan here? And notice that he mentions Sarah. He mentions this relationship because Hagar is in the desert because of Sarai, but Hagar is not innocent in this relationship or where it is in its demise. She is in the desert, but she's there because she held contempt for this woman. She took the gift of God, the kindness, the blessing that God had given to her, and she used it as a power over Sarai. She used it as a club to beat upon this woman who had already suffered so greatly. And so neither woman is innocent here. And neither is Abram, because his wife came to him and said, I've got a plan. And you know what he should have said? Bad idea. We're not doing this. We're going to wait upon the Lord and trust him to make good on his promises, but he doesn't. And then he just allows her to do anything that she wants to with Hagar. And I tell you that just to make the point, one of the main things I want for you to learn from this series this summer is that these people are not heroes. They are not spiritual giants. The Bible is not a book full of spiritual heroes for us to emulate and to think that by doing so we can impress God and thereby earn his love. That is not the way it works. That's not the way God works. That is not our faith. That is not the Christian faith. These people are not heroes. They are moral and spiritual disasters. But thanks be to God that he shows up and he keeps his promises to the weak and to the failed in the deserts of their own designs. He does that here and he still does it with us. And he calls us to trust him and to follow him in every situation where he's placed us, where he has placed us. Do you notice what he tells Hagar? Go back. Go back to your mistress, Sarai. Endure it. Wait there. I promise you, your son will be the leader of many people, but you go back and you wait there and you lose the contempt. Truly submit to her. And that's not just Hagar's call, it's ours as well. To go back. Some of you need to return to the thing that you're trying to escape right now. And you need to go back, and you need to wait, and you need to endure. And endurance will be part of it because God's promises always take longer in coming to fruition than we would ever want. I have several dear friends and a number of church members who this last year have endured cancer and are still enduring it. One of my dear friends died, as you well know, this past December from it, and it's heartbreaking. But they have promises of God for healing. And through Christ, all diseases will be healed. That is a promise. And as I've told you before, those promises, they either come immediately and miraculously, or those promises are fulfilled immediately through modern medicine and the doctors that the Lord has blessed us with, or they come ultimately at the resurrection of the dead. But God does heal all diseases. But usually it's the last of those healings that come. Usually it's the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes through medicine, very rarely through the miraculous. And that's in part because endurance is essential to the Christian life for everybody. And so we all wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. We're all called to wait upon the Lord and return to where and to what we're running from and to wait upon him. Because as the prophet Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and never faint. Never. And we see that in these women because 15 years after this, in Genesis 21, 15 more years, 25 in total. At the age of 90, Sarai conceives. She gives birth to a son, even though she doubted that she could. She laughed at God. And then she named her child Laughing because she laughed at God when she got pregnant. And at the same time, Hagar's son begins to become this great leader that God promises here that he would be. But it took 25 years. And they didn't even wait the longest for God's promises to be fulfilled concerning a son. Because in Genesis 3:15, God promised to Eve that an offspring of hers would be born and he would undo the works of the devil, the works that she had been a part of bringing about, that he would crush the head of the serpent. And the image is of a man stomping on the head of a poisonous snake, this snake rising up, biting him. And so she's promised a son that would be born to die, and in his death, he would undo the works of the devil and return the world to its Edenic form. And then she had Cain. And Cain can be translated as here he is. It's a name based on the Hebrew word to gain. She names her firstborn son Cain because she thought she had gained the Messiah. She thought God's promises were going to be fulfilled immediately. But instead of the Messiah and the Savior of the world, she gave birth to the world's first murderer. And she had to wait. And she had to die in faith. Until finally God would fulfill that promise in Jesus, the one who was born of a woman to destroy death through his death and resurrection. And we still wait for him, all of us. Yes, he has come, but he's still coming, and his victory has yet to be fully felt and realized. But make no mistake, it is coming. He is coming, and all promises will be fulfilled. Promises to everything, for our health, concerning cancer or our contempt that we feel or our barrenness and infertility or death and sin itself. It will all be removed. All promises will be fulfilled. But until then, wait. Until then, wait and endure because God will be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us the grace to do what is so difficult to do, and that is to wait upon you. We do pray that in our waiting, you would renew us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, and that we would continue to follow Jesus in the very place that you have put us, and that we would do so throughout our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.